least we got the red and green memo. I know the air conditioning is getting to you. Yes. Well, it was, the heat was on until it got to be about 80 in here, and then the air conditioning kicked in. Yeah. No, I don't like it. My fingers are cold.
You ready?
I think so.
Ready? Okay, let's do it. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning. Come on in and find your seat and go ahead and stand with me. And we're going to pray just to bless this morning. Jesus, we just welcome you here right now, Lord. God, I just pray that you will take every other thought away except the thoughts of you right now. I pray, Lord, for your presence to be in this place, that we will give space in our hearts and our minds to feel you and to hear you. And Lord, I just pray you bless this time as we declare our love and admiration for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amazing grace.
All right, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. It is great to see all your smiling faces on this beautiful, cold, crisp December morning. Happy December, everyone. We're in the month of the birth of our Savior, and we're going to be celebrating Him on this first Sunday of Advent, and we're going to be talking about that. Hey, one of those song lyrics about Amazing Grace, it says, "The Lord has promised good to me, His word my hope secures." We're going to talk about God's word today and how no matter how long it takes for God to fulfill His word, when He makes a promise, God is good and God is faithful to complete it. Every promise that we have in Christ Jesus is an amen. Amen? Amen. Amen. So, hey, if you're a guest with us, we have a gift for you, this travel mug. We'd love for you to have it at the end of the service. Take one of these welcome cards in front of you in the pew racks, fill that out, and we'll exchange it at the end of the service. If you're joining us online via live stream, welcome. You have a bulletin. If you notice, today's bulletin is chock full of all kinds of announcements, activities, information that you're going to need. I wanted to point out one thing to you that I should have pointed out last week. I'm going to be doing a series in January called You Asked For It. It's questions that most people have about God or faith and the church. And a lot of times there are, for some people, a question that they have for God that has gone unanswered for months and years, and that question is keeping them from trusting God in a deeper way. And so here's the deal. If you have any question for God, what would it be? We're asking every single person at Sebastopol Christian to fill out this, put a question down. You can turn it in the offering plate or at the end of the service. We'll collect those. And we'll see what the top five or six are for our series coming up in January. Sound good? All right. Hey, if you'd like to connect with us also during the week, on the back there are many ways to connect. We have a Facebook page. We have Instagram, Twitter. You can connect with us all during the week. We hope that you will do that. Let's turn now and greet one another.
An extra guitar, but I guess not, huh? Good, because I messed up many chords on that one. I've seen versions, and I don't read this very often. We never do Amazing Grace. We always do Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. And so now it's like, oh wow, there are a lot of inverted chords. I'll have to practice that one. But it sounded good.
Thank you. left is downstairs. Okay, great. Am I on? Good morning, everyone. Thank you. Just making sure you're out there. It is such a wonderful time of the year. There is so much joy to share. I do not blame you for bubbling over with that excitement and sharing it with everyone. I am so happy to see all of you. This is undoubtedly, I'm sure I'm just echoing all of your sentiments, my favorite time of the year. And December 1st cannot come too quickly. I actually think I start probably October because I love Thanksgiving and focusing on giving thanks. And then, of course, Christmas time comes and we give thanks for the greatest gift of all that we have ever received. And so it is just a magical time of the year when hearts are willing to turn and to listen and to hear the message of truth, hope, and love that every heart so desperately needs to hear. So first of all, as I start off today, and we as a church want all of us to be praying for just that this season. As you look at those gorgeous sparkling lights and as you see all of the candles lit and you smell those fresh evergreen smells, you get to smell them a lot around here. But for us, wow, it's like our senses are awakening coming from Southern California. I used to have to spray that evergreen spray in my house. And we just sneezed a bunch, but now we actually get to smell it. And you see the Christmas, and yes, it's cold and we have to bundle up, but just let it remind you, that Jesus came and God sent him because he loved us so very much. And pray about who you can share that with this year. We have so many wonderful things happening here at church this season, and I'm going to briefly tell you about them, but there are so many opportunities for us to invite someone and for someone to truly find the meaning of the season this year. So, first of all, I don't want to forget, we do have a class downstairs, a Getting Connected class, that will be happening this next hour. If you have signed up for it, great, you know where to go. If you haven't, let us know, because you're welcome to go to that class. We have some beautiful decorations up here, and so thankful to all those who diligently worked this week. Jim would come home and tell me, oh, it's beginning to look beautiful, a lot like Christmas. I'm not going to sing. But we are very thankful for all those servant hands and hearts that work so beautifully at this church to make us all feel loved. But in the back, you will notice a very special tree this season. So those lights are lit and it's filled with tags. We have more tags to put on it. But I wanted you, I introduced the giving tree in the back to you last week, and it will be in the back corner of the sanctuary until probably the week right before Christmas, when we would like all the gifts returned for the tag that you take. There are 9 families that we have singled out that were literally devastated by the fires in Sonoma County. Now, we know there are many more, but this one hits very close to home. Last week, Tiffany Lewis came up and gave a testimony, and it was beautiful because she works with these families at the school that she taught at. Now, she's still teaching, but they've been relocated. Her school is Schaefer Elementary, and they were in the heart of Coffee Park. You know, just when you hear that name, they were devastated by the fires. Basically, nothing left. These 9 particular families that we've prayed over, she knows them all. They're coming from her class or their staff members with her. They also had no renter's insurance. So, you know, as well as I do, they literally lost everything. What we want to do for them, they yet have any homes. We're going to continue working with them. We're committed to these families, by the way, until they're restored. That's the beautiful part. Christmas brought us the gift of Jesus Christ, but it just began there. We want to be a part of making sure these families are restored. And so for Christmas, we want each child to receive a gift. They have put their names on tags. We have put their name on tags, excuse me, but they've given us the gift that they want. We want them to have what they want. So when you look on the tree, Today, you will not see those tags. That's another long story we'll talk about another time. They were taken off our front porch, so I will redo them. But the ones that are back there now, I'll have them for you next week, I promise. The ones that are back there now are their families. For the families, because they have no place to store anything, we're giving them gift cards. The denomination is up to you, because truly, sincerely, we want you to pray about what God would want you to give. We're going to do the same thing. There will be Target gift cards for each family, grocery gift cards for each family, and dinner gift cards for each family. And that's up to you too. We just want them to be able to enjoy Christmas and then for each child to receive a gift. And then the joy is we're going to get to deliver them to them. And I'll tell you more about that as the time grows near. Well, in your bulletin, as Jim pointed out, there are some business items we want you to be sure to take care of. You'll see that the elders' dialogue is in there. And on December 10th, after the second service, you're invited to be here. This form gives you the opportunity to write your questions down and to present them when we have the forum. So please be sure that you look for that. And then in your bulletin, you will also find the approved budgets and the nominations. So if you'll look at that as well, we'll be voting on the officers and the budget in 2 weeks. That is December 19th. So please, oh, sorry, can't see it. December, it's the wrong date. Good, I didn't read it wrong. I can see it. Typo, excuse us. I know, why am I happy about that? Because I can actually still read it without my glasses. But it's the 17th. So please be sure that you notice both of those things in the bulletin. Our kids' night out is coming, and I've announced that the last couple times, but that's a gift for you. We don't care what you do, right, Shannon? They're just bringing their kids. If you want to go home and take a nap, I heard you say that. You're welcome to do that. That's very needed this time of the year. If you want to go shop and get those gifts that you don't want kids to find out about, or your grandkids, bring them. But it's a wonderful opportunity. So on Saturday, December 9th, from 6 o'clock to 8:30, we do ask that you're back at 8:30 to pick them up. We're not going to shoo them out, but we do appreciate that. But please, this is a great time to say, hey, you want to come shopping with me, or you want to go out to dinner with me, and I know a place for your kids. We'd love to introduce them to our church and to our children's ministry. So please let people know about that. Also, there is going to be a men's prayer breakfast coming up. And we would love, at this time of the year, for that to be an outreach. We always want it to be. But be thinking about someone that you know, men, that maybe would feel a little uncomfortable if you just said, hey, come to church with me. I mean, please do that also. But this could be a great introduction. And then they feel comfortable. They've met some people. They've listened to a great speaker, had a great breakfast, and then they would feel comfortable about maybe coming to church. So please spread the news about the men's prayer breakfast. You'll see the signups out in the back, and that's happening on Saturday at 8:30 in the morning. Yes, this Saturday. So please be praying about that as well. Women, you're probably going, okay, what about us? Oh, do not fear. We've been praying long and hard about the direction that God wants our church to take with women's ministries. I've been meeting with the deaconesses, some of them, and praying over it, and we've got great plans. But ladies, let's face it, December's crazy. So we're not going to try to squeeze anything else into this crazy month. We also want everyone to focus on the help that we need to make our programs this season, which are going to be an outreach to our community and church as well, to be all hands on deck for that. So women's ministry has some wonderful surprises coming, and we'll announce that in January when it will kick off. December 9th, last but not least, early in the afternoon, we have been contacted by a church that we know. Actually, it's someone that we know from Southern California. Her father is a pastor of a small church here in Sonoma County. They were as devastated from what he told us. In fact, he said, if your members come out, please let them know. The devastation is quite stark and very difficult to watch. But they lost everything, but they didn't lose their church. He lost his home, but they are still there, but they didn't lose their church. And they need help. They need help decorating for Christmas. The families were so devastated at the church that they're just trying to rally some outside help. And so they called us, and we want to meet that need for them. So on Saturday, December 9th, it will be after the men's prayer breakfast. Is that correct? At about 12 noon, we're going to rally here together. Will you be praying about that? And even if you have young people you want to bring with you, I think that's always the best opportunity for them to see us serving one another. Bring them with you, but please let Jim know. He needs help. He can't put all those lights up by himself. But we have a tree for them, and we're going to help them hang their lights and let their church be presentable for Christmas. So thank you. Thank you for your wonderful, loving hearts. Let's continue worshiping.
Let's stand. Jesus, we just ask that you fill this room right now, Lord. Attention will be on you. The moon and stars, they wept. The morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us, the weight of every curse upon him.
sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome.
Jesus, for being here, for meeting us in this moment, God. Thank you, Lord, for being so faithful in answering prayer and pouring out your presence. Savior's love.
with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone. Faultless I stand before the throne. When he shall come, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone. Faultless I stand before the throne. Christ alone, Christ alone.
Please be seated, and if you are going to be serving communion, would you please come forward and prepare at this time? Last week, we were talking about God's household and being fellow citizens in Christ, in God's household. In fact, it says in Ephesians, which we talked about, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with God's people. You are members of God's household. And that household is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Didn't we just sing that song? Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. You know, we celebrate communion this morning because Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He was the promise. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, where God promised after the fall of man and we fell into sin that God was going to send a Savior. And he was going to be bruised by the serpent, but he would crush the serpent's head. And Jesus did that. When he died on the cross, he took all our sins upon him. He gave his life for us. He didn't stay dead. He was raised from the dead. And he asks us to remember him. And so when we celebrate communion, we do it in remembrance of our Savior. Lord Jesus, we honor you this morning as we come to this time of communion. Lord, would you remind us that you are the chief cornerstone, that your church, this community, this assembly of gathered, redeemed citizens of the kingdom of heaven, Lord, when we gather here today, we are here in honor of you. We're here to worship you. We celebrate you. And Lord, we remember your sacrifice for us. We remember the depth of your love, where you said, greater love is no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Thank you for that wonderful love that you have for us. We pray in your name. Amen. As we come into the time of offering, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time of the year when we can celebrate the birth of the King, the coming King, the Rescuer, the Deliverer, and what a change He has made in our lives, in our hearts, what a change He's made in our world. Can't imagine a world without Jesus. Lord, but there are many people out there who still don't know the Savior. There are many people who are still living in darkness, where they need the light of the gospel to shine upon them and upon their hearts. And so, Father, we pray that you would receive these gifts, these tithes and offerings that we offer to you. And we pray that you would build your kingdom. You say, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Lord, we ask that you continue to build your church, to bless lives, to meet needs, and to extend your love to people so they will know that there is a Savior for them as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Thank you, Hannah and worship team, for those beautiful songs, especially that song about Christmas. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Messiah is coming. That's the name of the message this morning. And I just want to remind you that as we sing these Christmas songs, and Christmas is only about, wow, can you believe it? 3 weeks and a day away from today. It just seems to creep up on us. But 2 weeks from today and from yesterday, to celebrate Christmas, to do something to invite all our community into this church to celebrate, we have a musical, we have a full of dramas and singing, and when I say dramas, there's going to be these stories of people's lives around the theme of Christmas, and some of them are going through good times, and some of them are going through big struggles, and how they're dealing with it, and we want our community to come out for that today. So just remember, 2 weeks from today, Journey to Christmas. We have invite cards. You can pick those up on the back table on your way out, as well as the giving tree on your way out. You know, these days, especially around Christmas, of course, it's a time of giving and receiving. It's a time of buying gifts. One of my favorite inventions, developments in the past few years is this deal called Amazon Prime. I don't know if you guys are Amazon Prime members. But it's pretty cool. You do pay an annual fee, but in exchange for the annual fee, you get all kinds of good things. One of the best things about Amazon Prime is this idea of two-day delivery, right? It's not just the idea that if you buy something on Amazon Prime, you don't have to pay shipping, but you get that delivery within 2 days. And most of the time, they come through. We got home last night, and we were expecting some Amazon Prime that didn't quite happen. So we're kind of in that search for what happened, you know, and we'll figure that out a little bit later. But the idea of two-day shipping is pretty awesome. But when you think about a package, a letter, something that you're expecting in the mail, something that you're hoping for, one of those questions I have for you is, what was the longest time that you've ever had to wait for a letter or for a package to arrive, the longest time you've ever had to wait? I mean, maybe it got, quote, lost in the mail. Maybe it was 2 months. Maybe it was 6 months. Maybe it was a year. There is a great show on Hallmark Channel. If you don't know Hallmark Channel, when you become a Christian, you'll discover that Hallmark Channel is actually this really great show. I'm just kidding. But my wife loves Hallmark Channel, and I watch way more Christmas shows with her than I would otherwise on my own. And anyway, on Hallmark Channel, there is this show. It's called Signed, Sealed, and Delivered. Because not all mail makes it to its intended recipient. And what happens to that undeliverable mail? What happens to that package that doesn't make it to its intended recipient? Sometimes it doesn't quite have the right address. Sometimes it gets lost. Sometimes it gets put in a package and misplaced. Did you know that there is a branch of the post office? It's called the Dead Letter Office. That's what this show, Signed, Sealed, and Delivered, is all about. Out of Denver, Colorado, Oliver and Company, they are in charge of these dead letters, dead packages. They're trying to track them down. It's this team of people working for the post office whose job it is to do their best to deliver mail that seems that it cannot be delivered. Several postal workers, they work as detectives to track down the people who never got these letters and packages that were sent to them. And it's usually something very significant, because the package or the letter said something very significant that could possibly have altered the course of their lives. And so it's very important that they try to get these letters in the mail. Well, I doubt that you maybe you've waited 2 months or 6 months or a year to receive a package that that somehow got lost in the mail. I doubt that any of us have ever had to wait 700 years for a package to be delivered that was promised. But that is about how long Israel had to wait for an amazing promise from their prophets in order to be delivered. Of course, the package, the delivery was Jesus, was Messiah himself. And God's people waited a long time for that package to be delivered. So as we begin this message, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I don't know where each person is in their heart and in their mind looking forward to Christmas, maybe being ambivalent about the Christmas season, thinking about the coming King and celebrating your arrival. But Father, we do pray that you would infuse us with your hope. You would infuse us with this idea that Messiah is coming, the promised King is on his way, and there's hope in this world. We who are living in darkness without the hope of a right relationship with God, that Jesus came to change all that. And yeah, they had to wait a long time for him to come, but it was your timing, God. It was not our timing. So, Lord, show us the truth that your word, your Bible that you have given us, that this is a miraculous book, and that one of the reasons it's miraculous is because you make these promises and you fulfill every one of them to every detail and to every letter and every I that's dotted. Lord, we pray that you'd show us the hope that is in you because of these prophecies and because of these promises that you make us. Father, teach us today by your Holy Spirit. We pray that our minds, our hearts would be attentive and concentrating on what you want to say to us, and reveal yourself in a deeper way to each one of us through your word and through this message. God, help us to be doers of the word as a result. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Today, December 3rd, is the first Sunday of Advent. And we have these Advent candles over here, and I am praying and trusting in faith that when I strike this match, it's actually going to light something, because the first Sunday of Advent. Oh, let's try. You ever been at a campfire and you're like, you know, to light a fire? So when we're talking about Advent, of course, it comes from a Latin word that means coming. And the Advent candles remind us that there are four Sundays before Christmas: December 3rd this year, the 10th, the 17th, and then Christmas Eve, which is actually on a Sunday this year, on the 24th. The first Sunday of Advent, this candle is called the candle of prophecy and preparation. And it's to get our hearts and our minds ready that Christ is coming, and not only is he coming, but Jesus' coming was not accidental. It wasn't happenstance at all. It had been planned a long time in the heart and mind of God, and it was coming to be fulfilled. And God's people could know it was coming because God's prophets, or spokesmen who spoke because God told them to speak and to give a message, they were giving a message about the coming King and the hero. In the Jewish scriptures, what we Christ followers, we call the Old Testament. If you're not a Christ follower, sometimes they'll just call them Hebrew scriptures or Jewish scriptures. There are several major predictions about the coming of Messiah, the one who would be sent by God himself to redeem and to rescue his people. And these predictions, of course, they were given hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus. These predictions form a very specific identity, which only the Messiah, the anointed one of God, only he could match, only he could fulfill. God's people could read and study these predictions, these prophecies in the Old Testament scriptures, and they could know that God not only makes promises, but he is faithful to keep every one of his promises. And it's also a testimony to say, wow, this book that we have, the Bible, this is a miraculous book. It is not just a book written by human beings that is equal to any other book. You know, have you ever thought about what's the first prophecy in all the Bible? What is the first prophecy that predicts the coming of the rescuer, the coming of Messiah? You know, believe it or not, it's in the very first book of the Bible. The first prophecy in the Jewish scriptures about the coming of Messiah is found in the book of Genesis. If you remember, Adam and Eve, they had disobeyed God. They'd fallen into sin. And the Eve, when she was confronted by God and said, "Why did you eat the forbidden fruit?" She said, "It was the serpent. The serpent, he deceived me." And what God does right there to Satan, embodied in the serpent is he makes a prediction of what's going to happen to Satan and the serpent in the future. And he says that out of the seed of a woman will come a man, and that man, the serpent, you are going to bruise his head. He is going to bruise your heel, but the Messiah, the one who's coming, is going to crush your head. And I don't know if you ever saw that, but you might notice the imagery of that in the movie, The Passion of the Christ. Because as that movie begins, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying. And the serpent comes along, and the voice of Satan is heard, and he's trying to talk Jesus out of going to the cross. But if you remember from Genesis, it says that the Messiah, the one who's coming, yes, Satan, you are going to bruise his heel, but he is going to crush your head. And that promise, of course, took thousands of years to fulfill, but eventually it did come true in the person of Jesus Christ. Later on, 2,000 years before the coming of Jesus, God called a man named Abram, which means exalted father. It was kind of ironic that Abram, for most of his life, at least the first 99 years of his life, had no children of all, and yet Abram has this name, and everybody who knows the translation of the name says, oh, hello, exalted father. Good evening, exalted father. Good day to you, exalted father. And the man had no kids. But God promised that he would become the father of many nations. And as God was calling Abraham out of the place where he lived in Babylonia to come all the way up through northern Mesopotamia and then down into Israel to live, God made a promise to Abraham. And the promise is this. It says, he says to Abraham, he says, go to the land I will show you. Abraham did that, he made a promise. He says, I will bless you, and whoever you bless, they will be blessed, and whoever you curse will be cursed. If anybody tries to attack you, Abraham, they will be cursed. And then he makes this promise, and he says, in your seed, all of the families of the earth will be blessed, in your seed. And so we know that Messiah is going to crush the head of Satan. From Genesis 3, we know from Genesis 12 that Messiah, out of the seed of Abraham, he would be a descendant of Abraham and then later on of Isaac and of Jacob's. There's another prediction of who the Messiah would be in Psalm 2. It says the anointed one would be known as God's son. It says the kings of the earth take their stand. In Psalm 2 and verse 2, the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. And then later on in Psalm 2, it says, he says, today you are my son, today I have become your father. So the Messiah is going to be known as the Son of God, the anointed one, the ruler. One of the most well-known prophecies about the coming of Messiah is found in Isaiah chapter 7. It talks about a virgin giving birth, which of course is impossible in the human realm. The great prophet Isaiah predicted that Messiah would be born of a virgin. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. You remember what Emmanuel means? God with us, right? It was not just God over us, as in God the Father, God the Creator. It was not just God from on high in Mount Sinai speaking through Moses, giving the Ten Commandments. That would be God over us. But now with Emmanuel, it wouldn't just be God over us, it would be God with us. And that's something that we can celebrate in Jesus Christ, because he became a human being. Therefore, the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the one and only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus, the Messiah, is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And not only is he God with us, but he is born miraculously. I don't know if you ever thought about this. There are many people in the Bible who are born of a miraculous nature. I think Samuel might have been one. I think Samson was one. I think there were other people. John the Baptist was sort of given a miraculous birth as well in Luke chapter 1. But there's only one person in human history who not only entered our world miraculously, but he also left our world miraculously when he ascended into heaven on the Mount of Olives, and that's Jesus himself. So there's another unique aspect about Jesus Christ. He entered and exited our world miraculously. Born of a virgin, Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah goes on to write about the coming Messiah, and this is where I want to get to today. This is the main scripture I want to focus on. It's not just Isaiah 7 about the virgin birth, it's Isaiah chapter 9, because it talks about a people that are living in darkness, and it talks about the hope that these people can have because of the coming Savior. So it says here in Isaiah chapter 9, it was talking about God's judgment that he was bringing on the northern kingdom of Israel in Isaiah chapter 8, that God was punishing the Israelites for their idolatry, for their faithlessness to God, for refusing to follow the commandments of God. And God said, hey, if you're going to turn your back on me, then I'm going to bring judgment upon you, and you're going to be dispersed to the nations. You're going to be scattered in exile. And the 10 tribes of Israel in the north were scattered to the winds, to all the nations. And the judgment was upon them. In Isaiah chapter 8, the judgment is harsh upon the people of Israel. But in the next chapter, Isaiah turns a corner. And he starts saying these words, because he said, you know, it's a pretty helpless, hopeless situation for the northern kingdom of Israel. But I do need to tell you, God hasn't abandoned you. God still is thinking of you. God still loves you. God is still going to bring you the deliverer. And he may not come in your lifetime, but God's promise is going to remain true. So he says in Isaiah chapter 9, in the future, God will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. You know, Jesus, two-thirds of the activity of Jesus in the gospel is found in Galilee, is found in the northern region of Israel. His miracles, his teaching, his encounters with people, his conversations, the parables that he taught, most of that was done in the region of Galilee. So he says God is going to honor Galilee in the future, and he says the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Jesus himself, he grew up in Galilee. He did the vast majority of his teaching and miracles there. These people indeed witnessed a great light among them. John the Apostle calls Jesus the true light who gives light to everyone. That light was coming into the world in John's Gospel chapter 1. Jesus called himself in John 8 and verse 12. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life. Isaiah was predicting that God's people, even though they were punished by God, seemingly abandoned by him in exile in Israel, that one day there would be a time in Galilee, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, which is right there in Galilee if you look on a map. It says that they're going to have the light of Messiah showing up among them. He's going to be living and walking among them. And it's interesting because hundreds of years later, God's people were brought back into the region of Israel. It wasn't just Judah. They were brought back into the Galilee. The Galilee was thought maybe to have as many as 1 million people living in there. 250 different villages in the region of Galilee. And Jesus was living and doing his ministry there, his work there. There were synagogues in most every town and villages in Galilee by the time of Christ. They all had their own Sabbath. They all had their own synagogues. They had their own scriptures being read. The prophets were being read. And yet, Isaiah said they were still, until Christ came, they were still walking in darkness. Maybe those people walking in darkness, waiting for God's promises to come true, wondering if God was ever going to fulfill these promises that he gave long ago. Maybe they had the same attitude that this modern singer named John Mayer has when he sings this song called Waiting on the World to Change. I don't know if you guys saw that little promo. You know, I was sitting there in the beginning of it. I was just listening to the song. It's a good song. It's called Waiting. Waiting on the world to change. And he says these words, me and all my friends, we're all misunderstood. They say we stand for nothing and there's no way we ever could. Now we see everything that's gone wrong with the world and those who lead it. And we just feel like we don't have the means to rise above and beat it. So we keep waiting waiting on the world to change, right? So we keep on waiting on the world to change. I think God's people, until the coming of Messiah, I think they had that attitude. God, you've made these promises, you've made these predictions. When are they going to come true? When are they going to come? When are they going to happen? And so the first candle of Advent celebrates prophecy and preparation. The people walking in darkness, what they needed, friends? They needed a greater revelation from God. Isaiah was saying to them, people of God, be patient. The light is coming. In the darkness, a new light will dawn. Only that new light wasn't just the light, the physical light himself. The new light would be a person, and not a message from God through a prophet like God had done many dozens of times before. It wasn't just going to be a human being whom God inspired to speak certain words. It would be God himself giving the very words of God. Because look what it says now in verse 6. If we go to the next slide, it talks about the promises that God makes, and he says this, and this is one of the most amazing promises, 700 years before the coming of Jesus Christ, before Messiah, and how he fulfilled every one of these. He says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And then look at the four names of Messiah right here in Isaiah's prophecy. It says, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And I submit to you that there's no prophet, I don't care how great the prophet was, whether it was Moses or Elijah or Jeremiah or even Isaiah himself, any one of these prophets, no matter how great of writings they wrote or predictions that they said, thus says the Lord, of what God was telling his people were going to happen, none of those prophets could have fulfilled this verse right here. Because look at the titles that this child is going to be given. The first one is Wonderful Counselor. What does that mean? Amazing titles of the coming Messiah. Wonderful Counselor. That this Messiah, he would be exceptional. He would be without peer or equal. He would be not only the one who would give us the right advice, this Messiah would be a king. The Son of David would carry out God's wonderful program. And what's implied by Wonderful Counselor is that God has plans. God has an action plan, and he's going to fulfill it in Jesus Christ. That he is a Wonderful Counselor. The second amazing title is that he's Mighty God. And that's why no human prophet could ever fulfill this. It has to be God himself. It would have to be God himself fulfilling this. That God would bring his divine power as a warrior being stressed in this title. The third title is another title that no human being could ever have. Everlasting Father. He's timeless. He has an enduring, compassionate provider and protector. When God talks about himself being Father, he talks about that he's going to provide for our needs. He's going to protect us from harm. And only somebody who's all-powerful can do that. And the fact that his kingdom will never come to an end, so he's Everlasting Father. Jesus being timeless in his ministry. And then finally, Prince of Peace. I always remember Billy Graham's comment about that. And he says about our world today, and Billy Graham says, there will be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes. The Prince of Peace did come, and he did bring peace. In fact, the Bible says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Those of us who follow Jesus. The Bible says, therefore, we who believe in Christ, having been justified by faith, says we have peace now with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. So yeah, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And you look around the world today, and if you're just looking at all the wars and all the violence, what's going on in the Middle East, what's going on in North Korea, the potential for catastrophe and bloodshed in the world today is still great. But the Prince of Peace has not fully come yet. And when the Prince of Peace fully comes upon his return, his rule is going to be a kingdom of everlasting peace where he is on the throne. Matthew quotes these verses in chapter 4 of Matthew's gospel to describe Jesus' ministry in Galilee. It says Jesus was ministering in Galilee as the prophet said, talking about that land of Naphtali and Zebulun that was living in darkness. Now they're going to see the light. Anyone living in darkness and despair, God promises to send a light who would shine on everyone. And Messiah's life and ministry would deliver all the people, would deliver us, each one of us, from our slavery to sin. Notice one other detail about the coming Messiah. In chapter 11, Isaiah says, Messiah will shoot up from the stump of Jesse. Does anybody know who Jesse is? And I don't mean our former pastor at this church. From the stump of Jesse. That's not a very nice thing to say, the stump of Jesse. But actually, thinking about that, a tree that was cut off and there's nothing left of it but the stump, the leftovers of that line, of that lineage, and the stump of Jesse. Jesse was actually the father of David, who became King David. And so Isaiah is implying here that Messiah would be a descendant, a physical descendant of King David, shooting up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. By the way, in Hebrew, that word branch is the word netzer. Netzer. And Matthew says, and Messiah, Jesus, would be called a Nazarene, a Netzerine, coming from that word branch from Isaiah's prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. So Messiah would be a descendant of King David, coming out of the stump of Jesse, David's father. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 9. I want to show you one more detail of what the predictions are. Because this first Sunday of Advent, again, it is the candle of prophecy, of preparation, of saying, God, this coming of Jesus was in God's plan for hundreds and even thousands of years before the arrival of Jesus. Going back to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7 now, it says, of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. He will establish it, uphold it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal, in other words, that God isn't just, you know, blasé about sending his son Jesus. That this is something that God was excited about, that God was waiting for, that God was anticipating. You know, imagine the angels bursting out in heaven in Luke chapter 2 above Bethlehem saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men of goodwill. So God was zealous about fulfilling this. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. What we just sang during the offering song was a Christmas song. It wasn't a very happy Christmas song. It's kind of one of those stop and make you think. It's not a mournful song, but it's just one of those, wow, what must it have been like in a world without Messiah? What would the world have been like as God's people were waiting and waiting and waiting for their deliverer, waiting on their world to change, waiting on God to fulfill his promises? Says, O come, Emmanuel, as we know that means God with us, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until, and that's a great word, Israel is mourning in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. One other prediction, and that is the location. That God not only said, okay, this is what Messiah is going to be like. He's going to be God with us. He's going to be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The people in Galilee that were walking in darkness are going to see a great light. The serpent is going to have his head crushed. That in Abraham's seed would all the peoples on earth, all the nations on earth would be blessed. All of these prophecies coming together in this one person, Jesus. And then he finally says, and I'll tell you, well, even God is going to say, he's going to give us the village and the town where Messiah would be born. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, anybody pronounce that word? I'll give you a quarter. Yeah, Bethlehem Ephrathah. What that means is there were two Bethlehems in the region of Judah. There was one Bethlehem a little bit to the north and one to the south. And This Bethlehem was Bethlehem to the south. It was about 5 or 6 miles south of Jerusalem. The prophet Micah was very specific. It's not going to be that other village called Bethlehem. It's going to be this particular village right here. This is where Messiah is going to be born. Do you remember that when the wise men, when the Magi came to Jerusalem, thinking that Jerusalem would have been the city where Messiah was to be born, they came and they asked, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" And Herod was all up in arms. And so he goes to the Jewish scholars and he says, "Tell me, what do the prophets say? Where is Messiah going to be born?" They quoted this scripture, Micah chapter 5, saying he's going to be born in Bethlehem, the one to the south. "Though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." Anybody ever seen the movie The Case for Christ, the one that came out by Lee Strobel? And the guy who plays Lee Strobel's great, and his wife and his family. And it's how this atheist reporter working for the Chicago Tribune came to faith in Jesus Christ by studying the Bible, by studying all these predictions of Messiah, by studying the resurrection of Jesus. And after all his research, trying to discredit the Christian faith, he actually became a follower of Jesus. And in his research, he came out west. He came to California. He came to interview somebody who used to be an Orthodox Jew and was now out in Sherman Oaks, California, and was pastoring this Messianic congregation out in Sherman Oaks. The man's name was Louis Lapidus. And of course, he was raised in Newark, New Jersey, an Orthodox Jew. He was on the streets of L.A., as a follower of Eastern religion, turning his back on his own Judaism, when a man challenged him on the streets of L.A. to read the Jewish scriptures and to see how many prophecies there were about the coming Messiah. And so out of curiosity, and nothing more than to satisfy his own curiosity, this man Lewis, he started reading all the passages that I was referencing earlier today in the message from his Jewish Bible, not from the Christian Bible, which he would call the New Testament or the Christian Bible, from his own Jewish scriptures. And what this Messianic congregational pastor concluded, he says, Micah was pointing out the place of Messiah's birth, and the place was going to be Bethlehem. Isaiah was pointing out the manner of Christ's birth, and that the Messiah would be born of a virgin, miraculously, from God himself. He kept on reading. He said, both Genesis and Jeremiah predicted the ancestry of Messiah, that Messiah had to be a direct blood descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and of King David and David's descendants, which is one reason why you might be a little bored reading Matthew chapter 1 when you first open it up and you say, okay, I'm starting the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1, the first 17 verses are a genealogy. Oh, fantastic. So-and-so begat so-and-so. So-and-so is the father and so-and-so. I think they named 42 names. They named 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the exile, and then 14 other generations of descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David, all the way down to the father of Joseph, who became the substitute or the foster father, if you will, for Jesus, because he was born of the virgin. So we see all that. So and Lewis is reading this, and he's going, this is amazing. Isaiah points out also the nature of Messiah. Lord, he said he was going to be everlasting God. He was going to be he's going to be mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, that person who would fulfill the nature of Messiah, that person was not just going to be a human being, that person would also be divine, because the virgin was going to give birth, and they were going to call him Emmanuel, God with us. And so what Lewis concluded, this pastor, as a 20-something on the streets of L.A., as he said, the prophets of the Old Testament, or the prophets of his own Jewish scriptures, predicted who Messiah was going to be, what he was going to be like, how he could offer hope. And for 400 years in Israel, before the birth of Christ, there had been no prophet, there had been no word from the Lord directly, no one to communicate God's message to his people. But what they had was they had the promises of God. They had the words of the prophets of old, mostly at least 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And these prophets offered them hope. Hope meaning that, you know what, don't give up. You're walking in darkness, but at one point when God sends Messiah, he's going to be the light of life. And help is on the way. And don't lose heart. God had not forgotten his promises to his people. And God fulfilled every one of his promises in the person of Messiah, the Savior, the Deliverer, whom we call Jesus Christ. Look what it says in the book of Galatians in the New Testament. Paul, just bringing a summary of all the prophecies and the promises and the hope of Israel coming to pass in this one man, this God-man Jesus, says, but when the time had finally come, when the time had finally come, not just talking about Chronos time on a clock, but the time, but God's timing of when he was going to fulfill all these prophecies and predictions. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law. Why did God do it? So that we, talk about the beneficiaries of all these promises. You know, he said, oh, that's great for Israel. That's great for God's people. The Jews are going to get their Messiah. This is wonderful. And God, and Paul says, oh no, it's not just the Jewish people. It's all of us, Gentiles, non-Jewish people by birth, but brought in as fellow citizens into God's family by faith, that we might receive the full rights as sons. Fully members of God's household, fully members of God's family, and also heirs to all the promises that God ever made to give his own son, Jesus. Look what it says in Romans chapter 8. God says, you should behave instead like God's very own children, adopted into his family, calling him Father, dear Father, where we get that Aramaic term, Abba. For his Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we will share his treasures. For everything God gives to his son, Christ, is ours too. Can you imagine all the great things that God had in store for Jesus? He says, we are joint heirs. We're going to be recipients of all the treasures that God promised to his son. They're going to be ours too, because God fulfilled his word. That hope that we had to say, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. God kept that promise in his son, Jesus Christ. That's why our Messiah Jesus came. He came to shine his light into our dark hearts. Jesus came to offer his grace and forgiveness so that he could begin to change us from the inside out. And God came in the form of Jesus to give us full rights as sons and daughters of God. Once we too were walking in darkness, if we're being honest with ourselves. Once we too were walking in darkness, but now in Christ we have the light of life. John says, when we walk in the light as he is in the light, that's when we have fellowship with each other. That's when the church is as it should be. When we're walking in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us, keeps on cleansing us from every sin. What a great promise. So now in Christ, we have the full rights as sons and daughters of our great God and King. Hallelujah. What a Savior that we have in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for hope fulfilled. Your word talks about hope being deferred just saddens the heart. But when a promise is kept, Lord, that gladdens our hearts. And Lord, thank you that there was never a promise that you gave that was too good to be true. There was never a promise that you gave that you didn't have the power and the will and the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this, that you were going to fulfill every one of your promises in Jesus Christ. Thank you that now we are the blessed recipients of Emmanuel, of God with us, who shows us how to live, shows us how to love, shows us how to live with hope that there's going to be a better day tomorrow because Jesus is at work. He's at work in our lives. He's in the work in this world. He's at work in our church. He is at work to change the heart of every single person on this planet. And Lord, I pray that you'd fill us with your spirit so we could be we could be the carriers of that divine message. We could be the light bearers as you shine your light in our hearts. God, help us to share that joy everywhere we go, to keep that hope in our hearts, to remember that Emmanuel has come and he has ransomed us. And now in him we have the full rights as sons and daughters of our great King. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do we have our choir? Are you guys ready to go? Come on up. And I heard you practicing. It sounded awesome. Just want to remind you, this coming week, friends, there's lots of activities. Want to make sure you grab a tag from the Giving Tree. Make sure you get a packet for the Journey to Christmas to invite your friends. Guys, men, make sure that you mark down on your calendars. You're going to be here this coming Saturday for the men's breakfast. And if you can help us decorate that church over in Glen Ellen, please come see me. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you, choir, for that beautiful song, Your God Will Come. Our God has come. He's come in the person of Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace. He's brought peace in our hearts. And let's just pray that this week that we walk in that grace and peace and share that joy with other people. Amen? God bless you. Have a great week. Okay. All right. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. My name is Jim, and I'm pastor here. So glad to see you all this morning. Didn't choir sing a wonderful song? And don't they look great in all their Christmas attire? You know, this is our first Sunday of Advent leading up to the Christmas season, and you can see all the decorations that are out now. So we are anticipating the coming of our great King and Messiah, Jesus Christ. Amen? If you're a guest with us, we've got a gift for you, this travel mug. I just was talking to Ed. I remember seeing him. He came. He got one of these mugs. He brought it with him. He's filling it with coffee. I'm just like, that's what it's for. You know, use it. So please fill out a mug and turn it in at the end of the service. We'll give you a mug in exchange for this card. Hey, if you're joining us online via live stream, welcome. We're so glad that you're here with us at Sebastopol Christian. Hey, I want to let you know, this bulletin, I don't know if you're able to carry it. It was so heavy today. Did you try to? It's got weight in it. It's like padded. Anyway, there's lots of information in here about upcoming elections, budgets, what have you. There's also a piece of paper that I want to draw to your attention because in January, I'm going to be doing a brand new message series. It's going to be called You Asked for It. And that message series is going to be answering some of the questions that people have about God. And so it says it could be that one question that comes to mind whenever people talk about God or faith or the church. The question that makes you wonder if believing in or trusting in God makes any sense. So if you have a question, please write it out. And we'll collect this in the offering. We'll collect them all together. The top six questions are going to be the six messages that are going to be coming in January and February. All right, so it's time now to greet one another. Let's stand and be kind.
No, it's freezing. I'm with you, girl. If we could turn it up, it would be, ask Raul to turn it up again. Ask him to turn off the air. We're like freezing. Thank you. It's only ever me. Does that mean we only do half of it between?
What?
Does that mean we do half of it between? Or the whole? Does that mean when we do the instrumental in between, we do the whole? she. Where is she? I can't even see her. It's already 10. Oh, there she is. Lisa.
Okay, so usually I'm going, all right, everyone, it's time to sit down, and it was me talking. So I told you I am the guilty one most of the time. But as you are sharing your joy with each other, excitement to see each other, excitement to share stories with each other, this is such a wonderful time of the year. And I know that I echo your same sentiments when I say this is my favorite time of the year. It is, right, kids? I'm so glad you're here. Isn't this the best time of the year? It is. It is truly because we have received the greatest gift ever. And it came to us what we celebrate as Christmas time, because we celebrate the birth of baby Jesus, don't we? The gift of God's own son, that he loved us so much, he didn't even spare his son. He said, I love you, and I'm going to show you the way that you can have a relationship with me. And so at Christmas time, we celebrate the greatest gift. As you enjoy the season, just like I do, with all of the wonderful baked goods, with all of the wonderful presents we share with each other, with the trees, with the lights, with the music. Just remember, we want you to pray along with us as a church this season. Pray for those who need to know him, who need to know the greatest gift, the reason that we have lights, and the reason that we have joy, and the reason that we share sometimes what we don't even have, but we know God will supply with others, because we want them to know him, and we want them to know his love. So please be praying about those people in your life, about who God would want you to invite and share his love with this Christmas. Well, as I shared last week, and as Tiffany Lewis came up and gave her testimony last week, I hope you were here to hear it, we are kicking off our giving tree for this season. Sebastopol Christian Church Giving Tree. That's what it is. It's because of you. It's because of me. It's because we want to say, we don't want to just say Jesus loves you. We want to show you that Jesus loves you. There are so many needs out there. I know you each have many of them. Being in Sonoma County, we've seen such devastation and heard such incredible stories. They need our prayers most of all. So again, please partner with us in that. But we also want to do something tangible. Tangible was the word. We kept hearing it. Jim would get the phone calls. I would get the request. What can we do tangible for this community that's hurting? Well, you know what? The worst thing is to do nothing, because you're overwhelmed. I'm guilty of that. I'm sharing it from my own testimony. I cry when I see the babies with their bloated bellies on TV, and I know that's from hunger and starvation. I think, what can I do? What can I do? What can I do? I can't do enough. And then too much of the time, I do nothing. God says, no, no, no. I'm going to work through every single one of you. Just do what you can. So this giving tree is about doing what you can. If you can just pray, pray. That's the most powerful thing any of us can do. God owns everything. He can change anyone's life. Pray. And if you can give, then there's no denominations on those tags. Take a tag and then pray about what you're supposed to give. Right now, today, we've decided on 9 families right from Schaefer Elementary School in the middle of Coffee Park. I can't say Coffee Park without all of us getting chills and those horrible pictures. You know, it was one of the most devastated areas. It is also not an exceptionally affluent area. Therefore, many of those families were renters. The 9 families that we are praying for and sharing God's love with this year had no renter's insurance. They have 100% lost everything. They all have children. Tiffany is a teacher at Schaefer Elementary, and she knows these families. The children are in her classes. She has a couple staff members. Friends, what we want to do is give them Christmas. And then please know, as I've shared before, we're committed through the long haul. We want to be the hands and feet of Jesus until they're fully restored. So we're going to love them and bless them, but it starts with Christmas. So on that giving tree are the tags. Today, there are tags for the families. They don't have any place to store anything, so they said gift cards are best. There are Target gift cards. There are restaurant gift cards. And there are dinner. We just put dinner gift cards, wherever you would like to go. No denominations, like I said, but each family will receive whatever comes in. We'll divide it up evenly over the 9 families, making sure that every family is blessed this Christmas. And then, unfortunately, don't have time to tell that story. I had the tags delivered to my porch, and then when I went home, they weren't there. So I will redo all of them and make sure that they're up there by next week. The children have told us what they want as a gift, and we want to bless them with what they would like to receive at Christmas. So by next week, you'll have a child's name with that particular gift. If you can go buy that, wrap it and bring it back, then that will go along with the gift card so that every child is blessed this Christmas. And so all we ask that you do is take a tag, and then when you bring the gift back wrapped, please attach the tag to it so that I can make sure it's delivered to the families, okay? I know we'll all be blessed by doing that. It's really exciting. There are some business things that are in your bulletin. Many of us have just dropped tons of stuff out of our bulletins today because they're so jam-packed. So just please be sure you read them. The elder nominations, some questions for them. There'll be a forum. You can read all of that. December 10th after the second service, so that's next week. There'll be a forum of questions, and you can pray about and write down questions you may have for those elders. And then there is also can you go to the next slide for me? I need help. Thank you. Voting for the officers, but I do know it's the wrong date. It's Sunday, December 17th. Sorry for the typo. Excuse us. But we're going to vote for officers and budget, and that is also in your bulletin. So please today, read your bulletins. I know sometimes it's scratch paper. Just being honest. But would you please read them today, because they're packed full and I don't want to take up all of that time. We do have a wonderful, wonderful program here and a blessing thanks to our incredible children's department. We love you and appreciate you so much. You serve us and bless us so well. We have a kids' night out coming up. Parents, grandparents, anyone who has neighbors that are kids, we want you to tell everyone. This is open to anyone. We're not going to ask one person who drops off their kids where you're going. Because you just get to go. If you're tired and you want to go home and take a nap, go home and take a nap. If you want to shop for those gifts you don't want them to see, go shop for those gifts. If you want to go out to dinner, go out to dinner. It does not matter. You can drop them off here Saturday, December 9th at 6 o'clock p.m. until 8:30. We do ask that you pick them up on time for us, but we're just going to have a blessing to anyone who needs a night out and would like to drop their kids off at no cost. So they will be blessed by coming. Men have a prayer breakfast coming up. It's coming up this Saturday morning. We want you to please invite anyone you know. This is an excellent opportunity for them to meet someone, so maybe they won't feel as uncomfortable when you say, hey, come to church with me. By the way, hearts are very, very open at Christmas time. And so that's why we want you to pray with us for anyone who would come and hear the message, that the message will be loud and clear and strong. And you can invite them to the men's prayer breakfast, which will be this Saturday morning at 8:30 right here at church. And then Jim has a special need that he would like you to help him with. Another outreach for our community is there was a small church that was devastated by the fires. They are not in Coffee Park, but pretty much cleared out just the same. The pastor and wife lost their home, as most of the congregation did as well. The church, however, was spared. And so they need help decorating. And so Jim's going to be going after the men's prayer breakfast, probably around noon. If you are able, children to come, I just think it's a beautiful thing for children to see us serving in the name of Jesus. So if you've got your kids, go ahead and bring them out. But contact Jim, because that'll be after the men's prayer breakfast next Saturday. And then last but truly not least, many of you have been saying, okay, I've heard about the men's prayer breakfast. What about women? Women, we love you. God has put a very special place on my heart for you. And I have wonderful surprises coming for you. I've been praying with the head of the deaconesses, and we have been, and I've been praying with Jim, and we've got some great, great, great plans for the new year. But let's be honest, this time of the year is pretty crazy. So we are not going to do anything except help get ready for the services that we're going to have coming up in a couple weeks. Jim will tell you more about our Christmas program that will also be an outreach. So if you have some time and you want to help, we can come together as women and do what we do best. And we can serve and we can decorate and we can make this place look wonderful when our community comes inside of it. All right, thanks so much for your attention. Let's continue worshiping.
Go ahead and stand with me. I'm going to wake you up a little right now. Amazing grace. To clap our hands, right? Let's pray. Jesus, I just thank you for your presence here this morning, God. I thank you for the beautiful, unbounding joy you have for us. Lord, I just ask that you'd fill this place with your presence, that you'll open our hearts to hear you, God. That you'll still every worry, every care, every thought that is not about you, so we can be here in this moment and worship you.
stars they wept. The morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us. The weight of every curse upon him.
Amen. Please be seated. We're going to go into our time of communion now and our worship. And kids, thank you for joining us in our singing and our praise songs. And we pray you guys have a great time down in Sunday school, okay? All right. We just sang that song, Forever Jesus is Glorified, Forever He's Lifted High. And one of the verses in that song says, we sing hallelujah. Why? Because the Lamb has overcome. The Lamb has overcome. Jesus has overcome. He overcame sin. He overcame death. By the way, if you're going to be serving communion, would you please come forward at that time and make preparations? Thank you. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. Many images of the Lamb of God that, first of all, John the Baptist pointed out. He looks over at Jesus in John chapter 1 and he says, look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We're reminded of the Lamb of God taking away sin all the way back from the time of Israel when they, that first Passover night when they were in Egypt, when Moses, by God's instructions, told every family, you need to have a lamb. You need to take the lamb, you need to slaughter the lamb, you need to put some of the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of the home. And when you do that, God is going to send his death angel over all the land of Egypt. But if the lamb, if the blood of the lamb is over the doorpost of that home, God, the death angel would spare that home from judgment and from destruction. And that's what we are under. So we're actually under the blood of the lamb. That's why we sing hallelujah, the Lamb has overcome. Because Jesus, the Lamb of God, laid down his life voluntarily. The Bible says, as a lamb before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He didn't revile. He didn't accuse. He didn't say, God's going to get you for this. When they were executing him and judging him unjustly, he did not reach out in vengeance. In fact, Jesus did the opposite. He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. That's what a great Savior we have. That's why we celebrate him. That's why we celebrate communion. And so what we do in our church every week is the ushers pass out the elements. You stay in your seats. You'll receive the elements. The trays are passed by. You can take a piece of bread. You can take a cup of juice. And you'll have a time of your own private prayer and meditation to pray to God, to praise the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, the one who rescues us from the dominion of darkness. That's our great Lamb. That's our great Savior, Jesus. So, Lord Jesus, we lift you up this morning and we exalt you and we sing hallelujah because you have overcome. You didn't stay in the grave, Lord. You were victorious over sin and over death. And, Lord, by faith, we get to share that victory with you. So we give you all the praise and the honor and the glory, and we remember your sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Gabriel. Beautiful piano music. Sometimes I know the song, sometimes I don't. And I'm not going to say if I do or not. Hey, in all seriousness, I am thankful and grateful to God to live in a country where we have freedom of religion, where we have freedom of assembly, where we have the freedom to talk about our faith in an open arena without fear of the state or government cracking down on us. And I wish it were that way in every area of the world, but unfortunately it is not. This week we received a letter from the International Fellowship of Evangelical Students. One of our missionaries, Brian and Lena, whom we support in Ukraine, and they mentioned a country. I think I know what the country is, but I probably won't say it publicly. But it's in the bloc of the former Soviet Union. They have some of those countries where it is not permitted to proselytize, meaning that it's not permitted to share your Christian faith with other people. Sometimes the freedom of assembly, even to meet open in a church, is not permitted, or it's frowned upon. And what happened, from my understanding, was there was an event. Some young students were evangelizing. They were out there sharing their faith. They had an event, and government troops, soldiers showed up. They arrested the leaders of that assembly. They're in jail right now, and they're waiting to find out if they have to maybe just pay a large fine or if they're going to be in prison for what they just did, for no more than assembling and proclaiming the good news about Jesus Christ, so that the people would have the hope of heaven in a dark place where they don't know much about Christianity in that part of the world. So we have a lot to thank God for in our freedoms, but we need to remember our brothers and sisters who are suffering. So Lord, as we give you now, we offer you our tithes and our gifts. Lord, we are mindful that there are many places, even of the few places in the world that our church supports, of missionaries that we know who are leading people in countries, that there are places where it is dangerous to proclaim the name of Jesus publicly without fear of reprisal. And Lord, we pray for the safety of those who are witnessing for you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be with them in a powerful, special way to lead them to say what you want them to say, to have the right attitude, the right Christ-like demeanor in front of their accusers, in front of those people who are living in darkness that need the light of Christ. Lord, we pray that the gospel would go forth in power in places like that. And so, Father, as we give you our gifts, Lord, we just say, may your kingdom come. May your will be done, not just here in our church, here in our community, but in faraway places where, through the grace of God, we have the privilege of supporting these missionaries. Lord, let the gospel go forth in power and in love and in grace. And Lord, grow your church. Sometimes you grow it through peace, sometimes through persecution. But Lord, if it's through persecution, Father, we pray that those dear brothers and sisters would be strengthened in their faith by your Holy Spirit during this time of trial. Glorify your name wherever they go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team, for those great songs, especially that Christmas song, Rejoice, Rejoice, O Emmanuel, and Ransom Captive Israel. You know, this first Sunday of December is also the first Sunday of Advent. I don't know if you thought about it. I look on the calendar all the time, planning events, looking ahead. This is the first Sunday of Advent. 3 weeks from tomorrow is Christmas. It just seems like, wow, where did that sneak up on us, right? But the first Sunday of Advent, and what you see here is our Advent candles. Advent it comes from a Latin word that means coming. And so we're anticipating the coming of Messiah, anticipating the arrival of Jesus in our midst as Emmanuel, as God with us. And the first candle, the first candle of Advent is called the candle of prophecy and preparation. Prophecy and preparation. In other words, just like that mournful song that we sung. I mean, it wasn't exactly an upbeat one, like, rejoice, baby, rejoice. No, it was rejoice, rejoice, but kind of in a mournful dirge, because the beginning of the song says, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. You know, Israel was not in a great place at the time of the coming of Messiah. They had a hope based upon the words of the prophets, based upon the promises of God through his spokesman down through the centuries, that there would be a coming deliverer. There would be a king who is coming on its way. His name is Jesus. We're going to be talking about that. In fact, we're going to be talking about the promises of God in the Old Testament or in the Jewish scriptures and what they mean and why they give testimony to the claim that the Bible is a miraculous book, that it's not just a book written by human beings. It is inspired divinely by God himself. And fulfilled prophecy is one of the big reasons why the Bible is a miraculous book. I don't know, as we come into the Christmas season, I believe it was either last Monday or the Monday before that, what we called Cyber Monday. I don't know if anybody participated with that. Cyber Monday is of course, the Monday following Black Friday, which I don't, whatever. There's Thanksgiving, then there's this retail Friday they call Black Friday, which puts the retailers in the black and you in the red. But anyway, two or three days later, there is this deal called Cyber Monday. And Cyber Monday is a day when we can shop online. And a couple of 3 years ago, through the advice of some friends, I made a very wise decision. I joined a special club called Amazon Prime. Amazon Prime. Anybody a member of Amazon Prime? Pretty cool deal, huh? Yeah, Dennis loves it in the back. He's like, yeah, Amazon Prime. What is so great about Amazon Prime? And again, I'm not doing a commercial for them. I'm just saying there's some benefits. Now, you got to pay an annual fee, yes. But when you order something on Amazon Prime, you get 2 days shipping free, right? 2 days shipping free. And the one thing I hate is I love getting a good deal, but then when you see how much they're charging for the shipping, all of a sudden the good deal doesn't seem like such a good deal. But when you have Amazon Prime, they ship it for free in 2 days. And so it gets there fast. So that 2 day shipping is what hooked me for getting on Amazon Prime. We live in this culture where we love to order and get delivered things fast. We do not like to wait around. What was the longest time? Here's a question for you. When you're talking about receiving a package, receiving a letter, shipping, what was the longest time that you ever had to wait for a shipment to arrive? Was it like 2 months maybe, or 6 months, a year before something arrived? How many phone calls did you have to make to the manufacturer? My stuff didn't get here, you know? So how long did you have to wait for the package to arrive? Well, as you know, my beloved wife, Lisa, she is a big fan of Hallmark Channel, where everything is rainbows and roses and unicorns, and it's the way God meant the world to be. And there's always a good love story, and things turn right at the end, and there's always a happy ending to every story. And even in this particular story, but they have a new series out, started a few years ago, called Signed, Sealed, and Delivered. Has anybody seen that show before? Signed, Sealed, Delivered? It is the show about four people who work for the U.S. Postal Service. And the U.S. Postal Service has this section in Denver, Colorado, called the Dead Letter Office. And the Dead Letter Office is run by these people whose job it is to take letters and packages and shipments of things that never reach their intended destination. And some of it could be years have gone by before a package or a letter has gone. And so what they have to do, let's say they don't have the right, they don't have the right postmark, or they don't have the full address, they don't have the full name of the intended recipient. And so they allow themselves to open up the letter and to start reading the letter or the shipment or the package and find out some details about the letter, and they use those details like detectives to try to track down the recipient of the letter. And usually by the end, they deliver the letter, and it's very meaningful because it was something very powerful. The one that I just watched was a letter that was written by this guy who was a senior in high school to his girlfriend, and he said, "You'll probably never see me again, but I just want you to know that I love you." And they hadn't seen each other again for 15 years. So it's just like, what has happened? So they go through the whole detail, the detective story, tracking it down and all this stuff. But it was great. But they waited 15 years for that letter to be delivered. And the letter finally was delivered to the woman as she's dying in the hospital on her deathbed. So it's like, just amp up the drama. You always have that. So signed, sealed, delivered. So in that case, that woman was from her boyfriend, was waiting 15 years to receive that letter. That's a long time to wait for mail to come in the mail. I wonder, have any of you ever had to wait 700 years in order to receive a letter or a word from somebody? Well, that's what we're going to be talking about today. There is a promise package that God intended for his people to receive, and he gave these promises to God's people, but they didn't know when God promised this. They didn't know how long it was going to take in order to receive the promise. So it could have been next generation. It could have been in our lifetime. I mean, all of us are egotistical enough to know that, or to think that whenever God makes these promises, well, it's probably to me and to my generation, right? So when Christ is coming again, it's probably going to be in my lifetime, in my generation. How many generations of Christians over the last 2,000 years have thought that Jesus was going to return to them in their own lifetime? It's been a number of them. And of course, Israel becoming a nation sort of changes that equation. But I'm not here to talk about prophecy of Christ's return. We're here to talk about prophecy of Christ's first coming. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. In the Jewish scriptures, what we who follow Christ in our Bibles, what we call the Old Testament, it's actually 3/4 of our Bible. In the Jewish scriptures, there are several major prophecies about the coming of Messiah, who would be sent by God to redeem his people. These are predictions. They're written down hundreds of years before the actual birth of Jesus. And these predictions, they form a very specific identity, which only the Messiah, only the one sent by God, anointed by God, would be able to match and fulfill. And so one of the detective work that we can do is we can say, okay, let's take a look at these Jewish scripture prophecies, predictions about the coming Messiah, and let's see if there's anybody in history who could have ever fulfilled those prophecies. The very first one we find is right out the gate in the Bible. I don't know if you guys ever come around January 1st and you say, man, I'm going to do better this year. I've got my New Year's resolutions. I am going to read God's Word. I am going to read the Bible through this year, perhaps in 2018. And you have a great, and what happens in those, for the majority of people, is you make that commitment. You say, I'm going to read God's Word. I'm going to read the Bible all the way throughout the year 2018. And right around the end of January, you're somewhere in Leviticus and you're just bogged down in these commandments to the priests and to the Levites. And you're just like, ah, and you tend to give up. But there's ways around that. But in the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, and this happens right at the time of the fall of man, of where Adam and Eve disobey God. They eat the forbidden fruit that God told them not to eat. They went independent of God's will and authority in their lives, and God is now there to talk to them about it and to tell them what their punishment is going to be. And when Eve is asked the question, why did you eat the fruit? What Eve's answer, do you remember what Eve's excuse or what her answer was? Okay, Adam, of course, Adam blames his wife, right? So he says, why did you eat the fruit I told you not to eat? And he says, the woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit to eat, right? So he passes the buck to Eve. Then God looks over to Eve and says, why did you eat the forbidden fruit? Do you remember what Eve said? It was the serpent. The serpent deceived me and caused me to want to eat that fruit. So then God right there turns to the serpent, who is embodied by Satan, and God said, and he makes a prediction. God utters a prophetic word to the serpent right there, and he says, I'm going to put enmity between the seed of the woman and between your descendants. And it's very interesting, just that phrase, seed of a woman, right? Because seed is normally, in reproductive terms, going more to the male side of the reproduction. I'll just leave it there. But it says, the seed of the woman, and you will become enemies, Satan. You will strike at his heel, but that seed of the woman, he is going to crush your head. And if you ever saw the movie Passion of the Christ, and that opening scene, it's real dark and eerie. It's on the night of Passover. The full moon is out there. I don't know if you guys saw the full moon last night. It was amazing. It's like super moon. But there was a full moon on the night of Passover in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is praying, and he's in anguish. The Bible even said he was sweating as a great drops of blood, and he's praying to the Father, if it be possible, to let that cup pass from him. And Satan comes along, and they show a snake, and he's just sort of, you know, wiggling its way toward Jesus. And, you know, Satan is talking to Jesus, don't go to the cross. Nobody can die for the sins of all mankind. You can't do it. It's too much pain. It's too much trouble. Mankind, they're not worth it. They're not going to love you anyway. All these kinds of voices from the enemy. And finally, Jesus resolves in his mind, he is going to do the Father's will. If it's necessary that I drink this cup, and Jesus is willing to do that, and he went to the cross for us. And the last scene in the garden is it shows Jesus and his sandal crushing the head of the snake, just fulfilling what that prediction was in Genesis chapter 3. So there's that, the very first prophecy comes right in the beginning where it says, you are Satan, you're going to strike his heel, but he is going to crush your head. The next prophecy comes about 2,000 years before the birth of Jesus, when God calls a man out of Ur of the Chaldees, which is another way of saying Babylonia, where modern-day Iraq is, on the Tigris-Euphrates River. And God called Abram, who, ironically, the name means father or exalted father, and Abraham had no kids until he was almost 100 years old. So I feel for the guy walking around. Hello, exalted father. Hello, exalted father. And he's childless, and he has no kids for years and years and years, until finally God gave him the miracle child, Isaac. But when God called Abram to follow him, to go to the land I will show you, he says, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And then God says, and in your seed, or in your descendants, will all the families of the earth be blessed. So this is going to be Messiah, whoever Messiah was going to be. He was going to crush the head of Satan, who holds the power of sin and death. Messiah was going to be a descendant of Abraham. So let's keep going in these prophecies, and we'll see who might possibly fulfill this. In Psalm chapter 2, the Lord's anointed one would be called God's son. Look what it says there. It says, the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Notice two individuals, two personalities, against the Lord, against Yahweh, and against his anointed one, meaning the Messiah. And then he said to me later on in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, he said to me, you are my son, today I have become your father. So Messiah would be known as the Son of God. Now we reach one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, who's named Isaiah, or Isaiah, as they say in Australia. I remember we had an Australian teacher in Bible college, and he taught from the book of Colossians, and he taught from the book of Isaiah. And I thought, who is this guy? But anyway, neat teacher. In Isaiah chapter 7, the great prophet predicted that Messiah would be born miraculously. Now, I don't know if you thought about this. From all the great religious teachers of the world, all the people who have ever been born and died, do you know there's only one person in human history who both entered this world miraculously and left this world miraculously? It says Messiah in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." Remember, a sign is another word for miracle in John's gospel. "The Lord will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." You remember what Emmanuel means? God with us, right? So now it wasn't just going to be God over us. It wasn't just going to be God giving the law through Moses in thunder and lightning and smoke on the top of Mount Sinai. Not just God over us. Now it was going to be God with us, walking among us. That's what Messiah was going to be doing. And not only would he be God with us, he would be born miraculously. He would be born of a virgin. I think another way of fulfilling that prophecy, that when God said to Satan, "The seed of the woman, he will crush your head." The seed of the woman. So here Messiah, whoever Messiah is, would be born of a woman. So his birth is going to be miraculous. Now we get to the main scripture that I wanted to get to this morning. All the rest was just introduction. So Isaiah chapter 9, and he's going to give another amazing prophecy about the coming of Messiah. By the way, I was talking to a Christian man one time, and he was evangelizing a person who had a Muslim background. The Muslim became a follower of Jesus based upon this scripture right here, based upon a prophecy in the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, that was done 700 years before the coming of Messiah. And he said, if that is true and this is a miraculous book, then God was keeping his word, then who Messiah is, it is this person. And he identified, the former Muslim identified this person as Jesus. So in Isaiah chapter 9, the setting is that God was judging the northern kingdom of Israel for their idolatry, for their faithlessness. They were going away from God's commandments, and God allowed the Assyrian kingdom to come in and wipe out the Israelite nation. They were scattered into exile during that time of the 8th century before Christ, and it was a very bleak time in the northern part of Israel. Still had the southern kingdom of Judah, but the northern part of Israel was all scattered to the four winds. And Isaiah says this prophecy to them, to the Israelites, to give them hope. He says, in the future, he, God, will honor Galilee of the nations by way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. The light is, when you get to the Gospel of John, the light is very specific, that light has come into the world, that in him was life, that the light of God, the Word, was coming into the world, this light of God that gives life to every man. This life became a human being and lived for a while among us, according to John's Gospel. So he was going to say, look, you're in a dark place. It looks like there's no hope. It looks very bleak. Very similar to that song that we sang this morning. O come Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. So you have this announcement of the people in Galilee, the people in northern Israel were going to be in darkness, but later they were going to have a great light among them. And as I said before, John the Apostle calls Jesus the true light who gives light to everyone. He was coming into the world. Jesus called himself. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not live in darkness, but he will live in the light of life. Whoever holds to my teachings will be my disciple. So Jesus is called the light of the world. Spiritually, Isaiah is predicting that even though God's people had come back to Israel. They'd come back from exile. They were still living in darkness. At the time of Jesus' arrival into Israel, God's people had repopulated the land in the first century. There was a synagogue in just about every village and town. They estimated it to over 250 synagogues in the region of Galilee at the time of Christ. And what we know about Jesus and his ministry, according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus spent about two-thirds of his ministry up there in Galilee preaching and teaching and healing and doing miracles. So those who were in darkness indeed had seen a great light. So they had their synagogues, they had their worship of God back. A lot of the Jews had come back into the land, but in a sense they were still waiting for their rescue. They were still waiting for their deliverer, because for almost a hundred years, the Jews were waiting for their deliverer, because it was about 63 years before Christ that the Roman general came in to the land of Israel. Rome took over Israel. Rome allowed Israel to be a semi-independent nation because they cut a deal with the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem of the party of the Sadducees. And they said, look, you guys run the temple and you run your worship and we collect taxes. As long as you give us the taxes we want, we will allow you some measure of independence. And so that was sort of the arrangement that they had. But Israel was still under the authority of the Roman Empire. And so many Jews living in Israel at that time would say, we are living in darkness. We are awaiting our deliverer. Lord, when are you going to come save your people? When is this anointed one going to make himself known among us? So it was like they were still walking in darkness. Kind of like the song, you know, if you saw me do the video promo this week, I started off my little promo and I'm in my office and I'm like bebopping along to this song, and it's a good song. I mean, it's got a good beat. It's by John Mayer, and it's called Waiting on the World to Change, from 2006. John Mayer sings this. He says, me and all my friends, we're all misunderstood. They say we stand for nothing and there's no way we ever could. Now we see everything that's going wrong with the world and those who lead it. We just feel like we don't have the means to rise up and beat it. So we keep on waiting. We keep waiting, waiting on the world to change. We keep on waiting, waiting on the world to change. Okay, that was a terrible ending. I got the first part right, at least in my mind. Okay. We keep on waiting, waiting for the world to change. What the people needed who are walking in darkness, friends, they needed a revelation from God. And Isaiah was saying to them from hundreds of years ago in his writings that they had collected and they valued and they read and they studied. They said, Isaiah was saying, be patient. The light is coming. Your rescue is coming. You might be in darkness now, but a new light is going to dawn. And when that new light dawns, what is Messiah's coming? What is that new light in the dawn going to look like? We go down to verse 6 in Isaiah chapter 9. And this is where I think Handel's Messiah got his inspiration. This is where he goes, for unto us a child is born, and all that. And you get into all that. Yeah, Andrea, you love that song. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And I submit to you that those four titles that Isaiah gave for the Messiah who was to come, those are titles that no human being could fulfill. You could not just be a human being and be a Wonderful Counselor. Because only God was wonderful. Only he had the plans and the actions to fulfill the rescue operation that he had laid out all the way back in the book of Genesis when God was speaking to the serpent. So the Wonderful Counselor, this man would be exceptional, without peer or equal. This would be the one who gives us the right advice, the right direction to go in life. It also points out to Messiah being a king, that the Son of David would carry out God's royal program. So he'd be Wonderful Counselor. He would be Mighty God. What human being would be called Mighty God and not be called either a kook or a fraud or an arrogant upstart. Mighty God, being God himself, having the divine power as a warrior, who could fulfill that? Everlasting Father, that he's timeless, that he'll be an enduring, compassionate provider and the protector of his people as everlasting Father. Not just a father for one generation of people, everlasting Father. What human being could fulfill that? And then finally, Prince of Peace, that this Messiah will govern, and when he, wherever his rule is, wherever his kingdom is and his rule, his dominion is being practiced, there will be wholeness, there will be well-being, there will be peace, both to individuals and to society. And that's hopefully what we try to model here in the church today. We try to model the idea, because Paul tells us in Colossians, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Paul, when he opens up almost every letter, he says, grace and peace to you in our God, in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So where are we going to find peace? The peace starts in ourselves. In fact, Billy Graham used to say it all the time. He says, there is going to be no peace. In fact, he talks about the world and he says, boy, that looks like a world of strife and violence and wars. And Billy Graham's almost 100 years old and he's been saying it for 75 years. But the line is, and it's still true today, he says, there will be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes. Now, the Prince of Peace can come in Messiah's second coming, but the Prince of Peace can also come in the heart of an individual who believes in Messiah, who opens up his heart to follow him, who submits his life to Messiah's authority and leadership in his life. There's where the peace is going to come. So we can say, yeah, we can let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. So you have these four amazing titles that no human being could fulfill other than Messiah himself. Could not just be a human being, would have to be the divine Son of God. In Isaiah chapter 11, it talks about the ancestry of Messiah. It says in Isaiah 11 that Messiah is going to shoot up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. That Messiah is going to shoot up from the stump of Jesse. Jesse being the father of David, being the father of King David. And that's why, and I know it takes time to go through it, it's actually a pretty fascinating study because there's a lot of women mentioned in this genealogy. But when you open up the New Testament, the first book is Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 1, the first 17 verses are nothing but a genealogy, which is great. It's like so-and-so is the father of so-and-so, and so-and-so is the father of so-and-so, and so-and-so is the father of so-and-so. You go through that genealogy, I think there's about 42 names listed, three sets of 14, and it was for a memory purposes so people could memorize who Jesus' genealogy was. But the whole point was Matthew was trying to show the Jewish people that Jesus was really the Messiah. He was really the son of Abraham. He was really a direct descendant of David from the tribe of Judah. So he was predicting that Messiah in Isaiah's prophecy is going to shoot up from the stump of Jesse. So Messiah, by his ancestry, had to be a direct descendant of David. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 9, more description of Messiah and his ministry. It says, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. So not just a one generation, hey, this guy ruled for 50 years, he did a great job. No, it says not just for one particular generation of people. He would rule in justice and righteousness forever. And then get this, God is not bland about this. God is not apathetic about this at all. It says the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God is excited about when Messiah was going to come. The world was waiting to change. God was waiting to send Messiah. And at just the right time, the Bible says in Galatians that God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem all of those who were under the condemnation of the law. In Micah's prophecy, that the last one I'll just mention to you today, Micah's prophecy, you actually are given the exact location of Messiah's birth. Because it says, but you, Bethlehem, Can anybody help me with that second word after Bethlehem? Bethlehem Ephrathah? Sounds like a drink at Starbucks or something, a Frappuccino. Bethlehem, and the reason he mentions this second name behind Bethlehem was because there were two villages of Bethlehem. One was north of Jerusalem, one was south of Jerusalem. He says, hey, it's Bethlehem Ephrathah. It's the one that's 5 or 6 miles south of Jerusalem. This is the place where Messiah is going to be born. And that's, we know that because when the wise men showed up, they came to Jerusalem. They said, hey, where is he who's born king of the Jews? King Herod checks with the religious scholars, and they say it's going to be in Bethlehem. And they quoted from Micah's prophecy 600 or 700 years before Messiah was actually born. So let's try to put it all together. And the way I put it together was through a chapter written by Lee Strobel called The Case for Christ. By the way, did anybody see that movie, The Case for Christ, when it came out? If not, you can rent it, you can Netflix it. It's probably coming out fairly soon. The Case for Christ. It's actually the story of an atheist reporter for the Chicago Tribune who in the 1980s tried to discredit the Christian faith because his wife had become a follower of Christ, and he saw this Christian faith as breaking up his marriage relationship with her. So he says, fine, I'll go out and disprove the Christian faith, and you can stop going to church and believe in all that nonsense. And in the course of his investigation, he realized that through things like this, through fulfilled prophecy, that Jesus of Nazareth was actually the Messiah, which means he was the Savior of the world sent by God to rescue us from sin and death. And Lee Strobel, at the end of his investigation, put it all together, and he bowed his knee to Jesus, and he became a Christ follower. In one of his investigations, Lee Strobel went out west and interviewed a man who was the pastor of a Messianic Jewish congregation. His name was Louis Lapidus. Louis came from Newark, New Jersey. He was raised an Orthodox Jew there. As a young man, after serving in Vietnam, he was on the streets of Los Angeles, and he was challenged by another man who was sharing the Christian faith with him. He challenged Louis to read, because Louis basically said, hey, I'm Jewish. Of course I'm not going to believe in Jesus, right? Of course I'm not going to believe those books that you call the New Testament. I don't believe that they're inspired by God. And so the man, in response to Louis saying that, the man said, well, why don't you go read your own Jewish scriptures? Because your own Jewish scriptures talk about the predictions of the coming of Messiah, and they give all kinds of details, and you read all those predictions, and you tell me who best fulfilled those predictions as Messiah, as the Savior. So that's what Louis did. Out of curiosity, he decides to read those passages in the Jewish Bible, and this man concluded, first of all, he said the prophet Micah pointed out the place of Messiah's birth. That was going to be Bethlehem. The prophet Isaiah pointed out the manner of Messiah's birth. Messiah was going to be born of a virgin. Genesis and Jeremiah predict the ancestry of Messiah. He's going to be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and also has to be a direct descendant of King David. And then Isaiah also pointed out the nature of Messiah, that this man had to be both human and divine. The prophets in the Old Testament who predict that who Messiah will be and what it will be like, they offer us hope. They offered hope to Louis Lapidus. He bowed his knee to Jesus, and now he's a pastor of a Messianic Jewish congregation in Sherman Oaks, California. The prophets offer us hope. That candle, remember, is the Advent candle of prophecy and preparation. Messiah's arrival was no accident. Messiah's arrival was no last-minute thought of God. Hey, you know what? I think I'll just send my son Jesus, and I'll just decide to do it. You know, I think I'll just go. I'll send the angel to talk to John, or to talk to Zechariah. They're serving in the temple. I'll send my angel Gabriel to talk to Mary. I know she's living in Nazareth. This plan of God, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish all this. That was prophesied 700 years before Christ. But it had been in the mind of God ever since mankind had disobeyed God, fallen into sin, fallen out of a right relationship with God. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And the only way to get back into a right relationship with God is to have your sins and my sins wiped away, washed away, cleansed, forgiven, because somebody became a substitute sacrifice and gave his life for our sins when he died on the cross, and that's Jesus. That Jesus is the Messiah. He was the one predicted. He's the only one that fulfills all these Jewish scripture prophecies, and he's the one in whom we put our hope. And so help was on the way. Hope was just around the corner. And as I quoted in Galatians, it says, but when the time had fully come, in Galatians chapter 4, when the time had fully come, God's plan of redemption finally came to fruition there in Bethlehem that first Christmas Eve or first Christmas night. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law so that we might receive the full rights as sons. So we not only have forgiveness and new life in Jesus Christ, according to what Paul just said here, that we might receive the full rights as sons. Jesus came to be our Redeemer. He purchased our freedom from slavery to sin and death. And because we put our faith and trust in Christ, we can receive the full rights as sons. Look at this promise that Paul says in Romans. He says, you should behave instead like God's very own children, adopted into his family, where you and I, where we can call God. That's where the term Abba, that Aramaic word for daddy, comes from. Calling him Father, dear Father. For his Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we will share his treasures. For everything, and here's, this is the amazing thing that only God could do. I mean, talk about God being loving enough to send us Jesus, gracious enough to have Christ die for us, powerful enough to have Jesus not stay dead, but raised from the dead, and now offer us eternal life, the same eternal life that he now has reigning in heaven. Not only does God offer us all that, but he says, and since we are his children, we will share his treasures. For everything God gives to his son Christ is ours too. All the inheritance that Jesus has belongs to us as well. That's amazing. You know, we sit in a world today that's waiting for change. Change isn't going to happen out there unless change first happens right here. In your heart and in my heart. That's the only way the world's ever going to turn around. It's the only way we will return a blessing for an insult. That's the only way we're going to show unconditional love and grace to people who don't deserve it. That's the only reason why we're going to grab a card off the giving tree and buy a gift for somebody that we don't even know. Because God has already poured out his love into our hearts and motivate us to say, God, if you're willing to do that for me, if you're willing to give your life for me, then I'm willing to live my life for you and for your glory and to advance your kingdom. So that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus is Messiah, so he could shine his light into our dark hearts, so that Christ could offer us his grace and forgiveness, and we could begin the process of changing from the inside out, so that eventually God is going to give us the full rights as sons and daughters of God. Friends, here's the reality. Once we too were walking in darkness, we were like Israel, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom, rescue captive Israel. Once we too were walking in darkness, but now we live in the light. And as John says, when we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we will have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, keeps on cleansing us from every sin. Where's the kingdom of God today? I submit to you the kingdom of God is right here, right among us, wherever Jesus has his rule and reign, wherever the dominion of Christ is present in an individual heart, and we start practicing the love one another's like God wants us to do, there's where the kingdom of God is going to come, there's where it's going to reside, there's where we're going to live in such a way that it's going to be different. And when we say, you know, we're waiting on the world to change, the world is changing right here among us. The world is changing for the better. We are learning to be God's community. We're learning to work together in unity to build the kingdom of God together. We're doing that together because Messiah has come, because all that waiting, the prophecy and the preparation, that God is faithful to keep his word. And he's faithful to us to live out his spirit in us. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. When God's spirit gets into your spirit, all of a sudden the apathy turns into zeal. All of a sudden that, the world is what it is. You know, I just got to have to live with it. You know, heaven's going to be way better. But the world right now, you know, it's just going to be a dark place. I say no. I say the world can be a better place. The world can be a better place because God shines his light into our hearts, and that just begins the process of transformation. And everything around you and me can be better. Every future endeavor can be better. It can be more positive. It can be more filled with hope. It can be filled with forgiveness. It can be filled with unconditional love. We take the first step of reconciliation with somebody in whom we have a broken relationship. All those good things can start happening because the light of Christ is shining in our hearts in this dark place. Let's pray together. Lord, you know that this morning we have sung that song, O come, Emmanuel, God with us, and ransom captive Israel. Lord, we know that it's your will that not any should perish, but that every single person come to repentance, come to a place in their life where they just say, you know what? I am tired of going in the wrong direction. I am tired of climbing a ladder and finding out that ladder is leaning against the wrong wall. God, I want to turn around from wherever I was going, and I want to start walking toward you. God, I want a relationship with you. Lord, please forgive me of all the sins, all the wrong things that I've ever said and done. Lord, cleanse me because you gave your life on the cross for me. And God, help me to take these steps of faith. Help me to figure out what my next steps are as I start following you, as I start reading your word, as I start praying, as I start making attending a good church a habit in my life. God, help me to keep on growing, to keep moving forward, and to see this world be changed as the change starts in me. God, let me see changes in my sphere, in the people around me, because you're changing me from the inside out. God, fulfill all these prayers. Help it all to happen and glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Come on up, worship team, and lead us in a closing song. Just want to remind you guys, we got a busy couple of weeks coming up. This coming Saturday, wow, we got a men's breakfast at 8:30. If you're a man, show up. If you're a boy, show up, right? Later on, there's a kids' night out for you parents. There's practices. There's decorating. If you want to help me out to decorate that church over in Glen Ellen, that was fire ravaged, come see me. We'll make arrangements for that. And then in 2 weeks, we've got the journey to Christmas. And that's the opportunity to reach out to people in our community. That's why we've got these invite cards. I want you to take an invite card as you leave today and find and be thinking about somebody that you could invite to see that Jesus really is the light of the world and the hope of mankind. Amen? Amen. Let's stand.
Save the wretch like me.
about you, that was the fastest version of Amazing Grace I ever sang. It was like it had two espressos, you know, two quad espressos, and then say, let's sing. All right, so anyway, speaking of that song, Amazing Grace, speaking of God's grace in our lives, speaking of Emmanuel, let's go out and remember that God is with us as we go out this week. And let's live in that grace and love as you go. Have a great week, everyone. God bless.